right, take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. And today we're going to bring you a message on the crown rights of Christ. The crown rights of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you may be like, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Shall we pray together? Our Father, today thou dost know the seriousness of this hour, the depravity of the human heart, the opposition of the evil one, the inability of the vessel that's been called upon to deliver thy word. So we pray, meet with us in a special way. Quiet every mind and heart here, and Lord, cause this place to become as silent as death, and every one of us might be attentive unto the message that thou hast for us to hear. We know, Lord, that this is a very time in which souls will be dealt with. And our God, there are individuals at this hour hanging in the balance. And on the outcome of this service, they may be in hell or heaven. But we pray, have mercy and be pleased to save these in our midst who as yet don't know thee. So work out thy purpose here for thy glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Our subject today, the crown rights of Christ. Either the Lord Jesus Christ is all that he claims to be, or he's the world's biggest fraud. Either Christ can do all that he says he can do, or you and I who have come to know him are the world's most deceived people that ever lived. Now, our Lord Jesus is all that he says he is, even though a lot of folks today don't believe it. And today we're going to set forth the crown rights of our Lord and the reasons why he ought to be trusted and obeyed to the very fullest. As we look at our lesson today, we're going to look at three things as we have time this morning. We're going to see, first of all, what is meant by the term crown rights. Secondly, we're going to see what are the crown rights of our Lord. And then third, we're going to see why all these items are important to us at this hour. Now, what is meant by the term crown rights? Our Lord Jesus is King of Glory. And we find, being the crown rights, that term means this: that privilege to which one has a just claim. Any power or privilege vested in a person by law, custom, inheritance, or choice. Now, all of that ties in with the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, Christ came to this dignity of having crown rights by his birth. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 1 and look with me at verses 1 through 6. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, I should say, we read these words. Listen to it. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith that all the angels of God worship him. No other person did the angels of God ever worship at their birth except the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this dignity by his birth. In Colossians chapter 1, if you'll turn to it, in verses 15 and 16, we have these words set forth. Listen to it. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Now here's the crown right of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and we find that all things were created by Him, and they were created for Him. Christ came to this dignity of having crown rights by His birth. We find also that the Lord God of heaven chose the Lord Jesus Christ to be both King and Lord. Turn to Psalm 89, if you will, and look with me at verse 19, where the Word of God says this, "Then thou spakest in a vision to thy Holy One, and saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of my people. I found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, and mine arm also shall strengthen him." Now notice, thy Holy One refers in verse 19 to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see His crown rights. He's the Holy One. He is also the Mighty One, and God made Him that way. Then we find our Lord Jesus, He not only was chosen by God to be King and Lord, He came to this dignity through His birth, but we find also that our Lord earned this position by His achievements. Go back to our text, if you will. Philippians chapter 2, and look with me at verses 5 through 11. Here we see these words. Listen to it. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." Now remember, crown rights refer to this, the privilege to which one has a just claim, any power or privilege vested in a person by law, custom, inheritance, or choice. And our Lord received the crown rights in all this manner. He earned them by His achievements. He was chosen to be given them by the King of Glory, the Lord God of Heaven Himself, and He came to this dignity through His birth when all the angels worshiped Him. All right, now what are the crown rights of our Lord? There are several of them, but we want to look at them for just a moment. One of the crown rights of our Lord is this, that Christ is Lord both of the dead and the living. Now whether you recognize it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you understand it or not, and whether or not you obey it, the Lord God of heaven is your Lord. He is your owner. He is your dictator. He is your despot. And He is Lord of both dead and the living. Turn back to Romans 14, if you will, and look with me at verse 9. Here we see the Scripture brings this out very clearly. Romans chapter 14, and look with me at verse 9. Notice, on verse 8 and 9, I should say, "For whether we live or die, we die unto..." Whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Now, what in the world are we talking about? Christ is Lord of both dead and living. Turn again, if you will, John chapter 17, and look with me at verses 2 and 3. Here you have the Lordship of Christ, which is one of His crown rights. In John 17, 2 and 3 we read, "As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Now what do we have here? We have this, that Christ is Lord of both dead and living. Now turn to Colossians chapter 1 again and look at verses 15 and 16 where we read these words. Listen to it. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Now, beloved, this crown right of Christ is his. He is Lord of both dead and living. Now, the question needs to be answered, and that question is not answered, and I'm going to ask you to answer today. The question is not, what are you going to do with the Lord, but what is the Lord going to do with you? Chew on that. He may put you in hell this morning. Think of it. He's Lord. What's he going to do with you? You have to answer that question. Not what are you going to do with him. What is he going to do with you is something that you need to find out before this hour draws to a close. Well, now why? Because Christ is Lord. He's Lord of education. He's Lord of government. He's Lord of society. He's Lord of money. He's Lord of conduct. He's Lord of our thought life. He is Lord of all. Now, what are you thinking about this morning? He knows what's in your heart. What are you chewing on at this hour? He knows what's going through your mind. He knows your destiny. He knows how long you're going to live. And the question you need to answer at this hour is not what are you going to do with the Lord, but the question that ought to make you stand before God at this hour in a frightened manner is this. What in the world is the Lord going to do with you? He's Lord. This is one of his cries. And you want to know something? The vast majority of even so-called Christians today will not acknowledge his Lordship. Are you? Do you really acknowledge his Lordship? I'm afraid you don't. I'm afraid you don't. You think on that for just a moment or two. Christ is not only the Lord of dead and living. We find the second thing about his crown rights is this. All power is given into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, Pastor, what do you mean? Turn to Matthew 28 and look with me. In Matthew chapter 28, and we find in verse 18, listen to what it says. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now notice that. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. That means where we live at this hour. All power is in the hands of the Lord God of heaven. Now what are we talking about? Turn again to John 17. And look at verses 2 and 3. The book of John, chapter 17. And look with me at verses 2 and 3, where our Lord says these words. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Then turn to Romans chapter 9. And look at verses 15 through 18, where again, our Lord says this for our learning, and it ought to be for our fear. Now what is it? Romans 9:15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now all power is given into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we talking about? Number one, power to save. Do you want to be saved here today? I wonder if you really do. Are you in dead earnest about finding Christ? Has it ever dawned on your soul that the Lord Jesus Christ has power to save you? He has power to blind you. He has power to keep you alive. He has power to take away your life at this very moment. He has power to put you in heaven, and He has power to put you in hell. Beloved, let's wake up. Crowned Christ has crown rights. All power is given unto Him. Power to save you. He can save you this morning, but I'm afraid the vast majority of people right here really don't believe it. You really don't believe it. Not only the saved, but not only the unsaved, but I also believe that this is a category of many that are saved here today. You saved people here today. Did you come here this morning honestly and earnestly expecting the Lord God of heaven to save someone, or did you come to have a good time? We need to ask ourselves that question. We are rubbing elbows with eternal souls that may be in hell tonight before the sun set. And yet we have forgotten this terrible reality that the Lord God of heaven has power to save. He also has power to damn. Now you say, Pastor, what do you mean? He has the power to save. He also has the power to destroy. Turn back with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And you look with me at verse 35. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, and we find in verse 35, this is what it says. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Deuteronomy chapter 32, look at verse 35, now look at verse 39. See now that I, even I am He, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. This is the crown rights of Christ. He has power to save. He also has power to destroy. Now you say, Pastor, what do you mean? Turn back to Hebrews chapter 10 and look with me at verses 26 down through verse 31, where we read these words. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much horror punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now notice that. Beloved, you have loved ones here today that are unsaved. It's a fearful thing for them to fall into the hands of the living God. Believer, are you genuinely, earnestly, and absolutely concerned about their soul, recognizing that the sovereign God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the terrible God. He can put them in hell in the next second. What about it, believer? What about it, my unsaved friend? You're here today without Christ. God's given you one more time, one more opportunity. Don't do despite to the Spirit of grace. You're here by divine appointment. You're here listening exactly to what you are to hear. You are going to be given account. You are going to be held accountable for the way you've listened, for what you will do with what you have heard. And beloved, I warn you, because I tremble for you at this hour, our Lord is a God of vengeance. He is a God of recompense. He is a sovereign God. He has the crown rights not only to save, He also has the crown rights to destroy, because all power is given in His hand, both in heaven and in earth. Now, what do you mean by destroy? Let me give you an example. A number of years ago, there was a church that had an evangelistic meeting. And when the evangelist came to that town, the pastor met him and said, "Sir," he said, "I need your advice." He said, "I wonder if I've done the right thing." The man says, "Well, I don't know. Tell me what you've done." So he began to talk to him and said, he said, "Here in this little small town, there's a man by the name of Dutch. Everybody loves him. He runs the local honky-tonk. He said, all the young people of this town are going down there because Dutch is such a likable guy, and he's such a wonderful fella. He has time for them all the time, and he does things for them. And he says they flock around him, but Dutch is leading him astray. He said, I believe the Lord wants us to do this, and I've told my church to do it." He said, "He runs the local honky-tonk here, and," he said, "every day during this meeting, two of my church members are going to walk in that room, and they're going to walk into that honky-tonk, and they're going to say, 'Dutch, the Lord Jesus Christ has died for you. You need to be saved.'" He said, "Did I do the right thing?" The evangelist said to him point blank. He said, "Did God tell you to do it?" He said, "Yes, sir, I believe He did." He said, "And who am I to question it?" Now, the first day, it was kind of a joke. The second day, it became irritating. The third day, it became obnoxious. And the fourth day, it was downright disgusting, both to Dutch and also to the rest of the town. The townspeople began to talk and swear, and a lot of church members cussed out the pastor, and they said, "Who does that guy think he is, doing what he's doing? Who are they to pick on Dutch all the time?" And night after night, the meeting went on. And on the last night of the meeting, the evangelist was asked by the pastor, he said, "I want you to go with me to see Dutch." And they did. And when they walked in, there's a big crowd gathering around because they knew that somebody was coming. And when the pastor walked in, Dutch turned to him and said, "Well, you blankety so-and-so." He said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Dutch, I've come in here to talk to you again. Jesus Christ died for sinners," and he said, "you need to be saved." And he said, "Just a minute." He said, "I'm tired of you and that whole clique of yours coming and bothering me like you've been doing all week." He said, "I never want to hear the name of Jesus Christ again." The pastor began to cry. He said, "Dutch, do you mean it?" He said, "You blankety blank know that I mean it." And he said, "Now get out of here." The pastor said, "All right, Dutch, we'll go. We'll go." They turned around and walked out. The meeting closed. The evangelist went home. And when he got home, he received a telegram. And on that telegram it said, "Pray, Dutch has been stricken." And sure enough, we find after the meeting was closed, in fact, it was the very night after the meeting was closed, Dutch was stricken and rushed to the hospital, and when he got to that hospital, he was gasping for breath, and he said, "Call the preacher." And so they called the preacher, and the preacher got into his automobile and hurried there as fast as he could and ran out of the car, jumped out of his car, ran up the steps, but 2 minutes before he entered that hospital room, Dutch went out into eternity without God, without Christ. God took him and is here. Sin of the day. It's not what you're going to do with God. What is the Lord God of heaven going to do with you? Ought to be the uppermost thing in your soul at this hour. God help you. If it is, my Lord has power. Power to save. Down through verse 23. John chapter 5. Notice what it says. "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Here's the crown rights of Christ. He has power to quicken. You, let me ask you a question. Has the Lord God of heaven really quickened you, or has he not? Friend, listen. If God is not pleased to quicken you and reveal Christ unto you as your Lord and Savior, you are doomed for hell. You're doomed. My Lord has power to quicken. He has power to bind. We've been praying all week, Lord, quicken these sinners. Open their understandings. Make them to see their awful condition before Thee. And like my wife sang, still not saved? Oh, what will it take to make you see your awful mistake? And this morning, you face this. It's not what you're going to do with the Lord God of heaven. It's what's the Lord God of heaven going to do with you. He's the Lord. These are His crown rights. He can quicken. He can also bind. Turn back to Matthew chapter 13 and look with me. Many of you right here today are in danger of being blinded. Blinded by the same Lord God of heaven. Matthew chapter 13. And look with me at verse 10. Here other disciples came and said unto Him, Why speakest Thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now there's the blinding power of God. Want to know something? You are in danger of being blinded today. Some of you have sat for years under the truth, and you're not one step closer to Christ than before. Now, some of you Christians are stumbling blocks in their way. You are. You're too busy enjoying yourself and not having concern for their soul. Let me drive it home to you. How much prayer did you spend this past week for this meeting? How much time did you get alone with God, believer, and pour your heart out unto the Lord for your loved mate that's going to hell? You didn't do any? Then you're not concerned. You're a stumbling block. How much time have you agonized before the Lord God of heaven in intercessory prayer, crying out for the Lord to have mercy and open the eyes of my blind son or my blind daughter or my husband or my wife or my grandfather or my grandmother or whoever it may be, or else someone that you've learned to love? If you haven't spent time with the Lord, believer, in behalf of these souls, then you've been a stumbling block. And the reason you haven't done it is because you don't know the crown rights of God. Or you wouldn't be that way. You wouldn't be that way. My Lord has power to quicken. He has power to bind. There's a danger that this may be the last service that some of you right here will ever hear. The awesomeness of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer has been all week, Lord, grip this people. Grip us like never before with the awesomeness of the Lord Jesus. Now let's look again at His power. He not only has power to quicken, He has power to bind, but turn to Luke chapter 8, if you will. Luke chapter 8, and look with me, verses 26 through 33. And my Lord has power to send to hell in the next second. Oh, beloved, today, I hope that the Lord will just shake us like never before. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 26, you have the maniac of Gadara. He was possessed with a legion of demons. Now, a legion in those days meant between 12 and 15,000 men. That was a Roman legion. That meant that this man was possessed with between 12 and 15,000 demons, and nobody could control him. But now notice what happened. In verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, and fell down before Him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. You see, the demons here were trembling. Now notice, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the demon into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many demons were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine trembling on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered all out of them. Then went the demons out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. Now what do you have here? God says the demons believe and tremble. And you want to know something? I wonder if any of you here today are trembling from the fact that you're right on the very brink of hell itself. All my Lord has to do is say, let him go! And in the hell you go! He has the crown rights, the power to save, the power to blind, the power to quicken, and the power to send to hell. And people today don't realize. Now, I want to tell you this. The Lord Jesus Christ will be crowned with glory and honor by you, whether you get saved or not. Now, he's already been given glory and honor in heaven. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. Or Ephesians chapter 4, I should say. In Ephesians chapter 4, and look with me at verses 7 through 10. This is what he says. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now what do you have here? You have the triumphal ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. What did my Lord do when he died? He died on the cross and presented the blood in heaven. Then he went down to Hades and he proclaimed the lordship to those demon spirits that are in Hades. You say, where in the world you find that? 1 Peter 3:18. Then he went to the compartment in Hades, known as Abraham's bosom, and when he ascended back into heaven and arose from the dead and ascended back into heaven, he carried every last one of the saved Old Testament saints with him, and he ascended up on high as a triumphant conqueror, and he came to the glory of heaven. And Psalm 24 says, lift up your gates, O ye heavens, and be ye lifted up, for the King of glory shall come in. Who is his King of glory? The Lord mighty in battle. That's my Savior. He's your Lord. You want to know something? I'm afraid most of you here don't realize that. God pity you today. God pity you today. Now, the Lord's blessed you. He's blessed this congregation with a new, brand new baby. But you want to know something? I've been listening to your conversation, and you've been talking more about that baby than you've been talking about my Lord. Now, you chew on that. Don't get angry with me now. I'm hitting it home where we belong. We're guilty. And it was the grace of God that has given this congregation that beautiful baby. And I hope he does turn out to be a choir director or have a voice like mine where God will use him to preach the gospel. But friend, listen, it's more important for you to talk about Christ than about anybody else, because he's Lord. He's the crown. He has crown rights. And God pity us today. We ought to bow our heads in shame and say, Lord, forgive us. We're guilty. We're guilty. Why? Because Christ has crown rights. He's your Lord. Sinner, you're going to bow before him. You don't do it in this life, you're going to do it in the life to come. Now you say, preacher, what do you mean? Turn back to our text, Philippians chapter 2, and look with me. Philippians chapter 2, and we find in verses 9 through 11, this is what it says. Listen to it. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, that's the angels, that's the saints of God. We sang that song this morning, when with holy throngs we're standing in the presence of the King, and our souls in lost with wonder, as the white robe choir sings, then we'll praise the name of Jesus. Why? Because he's King. He's Lord. He shed his blood. He saved us. I'm going to be in that number. For you, I have one regret. I can't praise him enough. I don't have the words to praise him. But also, all rebels are going to bow to the Lordship of Christ. Things in heaven, that's the angels, that's the saints. They're going to bow at his feet, crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they'll say, worthy is the Lamb. We find also our text says, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth. That means every human being is going to bow at the feet of Christ. That means all creation is going to praise the Lord. Now let us soak in. For our Lord has made all things, and by him they consist. He made all things by him, and they made all things for him. And by him all things consist. So we find that every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth. That means every unsaved individual is going to bow at Christ. They're going to bow before him, and they're going to crown him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and then all rebels. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. What's that talking about? Under the earth right now is in the center of the earth in Hades. There sits Judas Iscariot. There sit also the fallen angels in the days of Noah. There's Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. There's Mr. Hitler. There's Mussolini. And there's Hirohito and the rest of these great rebels that walked and talked upon the face of this earth and caused this earth to tremble. We find they're down there in hell and they're going to bow their knees before the Lord. You are too. You are too. I urge you. Do it now. Well, why are all these things important to us? Well, first of all, they're important to a believer. We're to adore and reverence him. Do you really adore Christ? Do you really reverence him? I wonder if you really do. Now, at home, I'm very peculiar. I believe that when we built that Baptist church, we built it for the glory of God. I won't let this run my building. You know why? God's house. I won't let them watch on the street. You know why? Don't touch. I don't let them talk and holler across the building. Don't you? When they come in here, we come in here to do one thing. Worship the Lord God of heaven. Why? He's to be reverenced. He's worthy of all reverence that we can give him. He's Lord. You wouldn't walk in President Reagan's office and just grab hold of him and say, hey, old Ronnie, how you doing? On his desk? No, sir. You have an awesome responsibility to recognize his position. And we have the same thing with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know something? We as believers have the duty to adore and reverence him. Then we have the duty to obey him and keep his laws. Thirdly, we have the duty to trust in him only for our defense and our protection. My Lord is King. And remember, as I said before, either the Lord Jesus Christ is all that he says he is, or he isn't. Well, he is. And we don't have the words to sit down and to tell you of the excellence and the majesty and the glory and the adoration that our Lord is worthy of from us as poor worms of the dust. But he is. And it's time we give it to him. And then I'll tell you something else. We're to proclaim him. We're to proclaim him. We find last week when we went up to Kentwood, that room was filled. You know why? Somebody got busy and invited a lot of people. Praise that the Lord bring them in and he did. Now you do that. You don't gather around and just have fellowship with your own little group. You got neighbors on each side of you. They're going to heaven. You have a duty. If you know Christ, you got to talk to them about him. You've got to pray for them. You've got to witness to them. You've got to do everything in your power to try to point them to the reality that Christ Jesus is Lord and he's coming back again. But you want to know something? We don't do it. And the devil sits back and laughs. Because in the vast majority of our churches today, when we have a revival meeting, it turns out to be almost like a party. But it's not a party. It's a soul-winning effort that has to be bathed in prayer. And I told my church before I came down south, I said to them point blank, I said, if you don't pray, you don't hold the rope, I said, I'm wasting my time. I'm going. But I'm depending on that church to pray. I'm depending on that church to intercede in behalf of this preacher who's trying to set forth the truth as it is, that God will take the words and anoint them and drive them in the hearts of sinners. When I talked to my man this past week, I said, are they praying? He said, Pastor, he said, I believe the people are praying more than they've ever done. Now, what about you? You're not praying, God pity you. Start! Pray now while I'm preaching that the Lord will take it home. Drive it into the hearts of these that need to know Christ. And then you unbelievers. You're here today. I sat back and counted some of them. Some of you that told me point blank that you're lost and going to hell. Are you really lost? Or do you just have a head knowledge of it? If the Lord God of heaven is dealing with your soul at all, listen, friend, hell is a reality to you. The flames of it, as it were, are almost licking up to grab hold of your soul. If the Lord is really dealing with you, you stand before the sovereign God today, not determined by him. He can either save you or damn you. It's not what you're going to do with Christ. It's what Christ is going to do with you. And it ought to be your concern. And it ought to be the uppermost thing in your soul. Lord, what are you going to do with me? Don't send me to hell. But save me for thy mercy's sake. Last of all, you're to surrender to his claims and authority. Then again, you're to sue for mercy, lest you be left behind for eternity. Now, why do I say that? Because God says it. Turn to Psalm chapter 2. In Psalm chapter 2, I want you to see this. Psalm chapter 2. Look at what it says. In verse 10 through 12, or verse 10 through 12, we read, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. But a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. This is what every individual needs to do. Surrender to his claims and his authority. If you're an unsaved person here today, you need to sue for mercy, lest you be left behind for eternity. God says, kiss the Son. What's that mean? It means to come to him like the prodigal son. And you know what will happen? He'll give you the kiss of reconciliation. The prodigal son came to the Lord Jesus. He came to his father and said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee, and I'm no more worthy in thy sight to be called thy son. All he could do is sue for mercy. And all you can do today as a poor, lost, awakened sinner, if you are, is cry out and say, Lord, have mercy on this poor soul and save me for thy sake. Will you do it? God pity you if you don't. All right, let me finish. Every time you hear the truth, something inside happens to you. I want to repeat that. Every time you hear the truth, something inside happens to you. Now, I've crossed the wheel many of you today. And I know that. And something inside is happening to you. You're either going to acknowledge it, or you're going to fight against it. You may be just as nice to me as you can be, but inwardly you may be seething. I've told you the truth. Something inside happens to you. You're either a little further away, be drawn a little bit further away, or you become a little more anxious over your undying soul. Friend, I urge you, if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize this. A sovereign God has brought you here. You have heard the message that Christ is King. The crown rights of Christ are over you. You belong at His footstool. And you're going to be put there. One way or the other. At this hour, He holds out to you the arms of reconciliation. The arms of mercy. And He says to you this morning, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That word come stands for the children. There's children here today to serve. I had a third grader at home. Came to my wife here some time ago. She came to my wife and said to her, to these questions, she said, what would happen to me if the Lord Jesus comes back? Would I be left behind? My wife said, if you don't know Christ, you will. She started to cry. And she said, I don't want to be left behind. And she asked this question. She said, does the pastor know that the children are lost? Charlie, do you know your children are lost? Raymond, do you know your children are lost? What about the rest of you? They're lost without Christ. Precious as they are. Beautiful as they are. They come into the world a lost sinner. God doesn't save them. They're going to go to hell. When God gives them into our hands, we have a responsibility to pray and to point and to plead and to persist before God that He'll have mercy on them and save them. And we have to take our hands off of them and say, Lord, they're dying. You can save them or let them go. Heal them without faith. You think it's easy? It's not. It's not. But you can sue for mercy today. And God's given you a privilege. He's been dealing with some of you. I urge you again, sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners and you're the sinner. Now let me close. Every time you hear the truth, something inside happens to you. And also, your only hope, this is your only hope, that God is pleased to perform a miracle in you and reveal Christ to you, or you're doomed for hell. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, may the Lord enable you to crown Him as your Lord and Savior today. Brother Hale.
Hearing this message here, I remembered that there's nothing been provided for those fallen angels. There's never going to be a time that Satan is not going to be in rebellion against God, even while in the lake of fire forever and ever. But you are a privileged people to hear this message. Anytime the name of the Lord is lifted, anytime He's presented to you as the only one that can save your soul, you should take advantage of every bit of the grace that God gives you. If you have a cry in your heart after Him, you're hungering and thirsting after Him, don't stop and consider all of that, but keep on crying. Because you're not safe until you're in Him, who is a giver of eternal life. And how the Lord has graced us with His presence here today, and a warning message for each one of our hearts. May each one of us that know the Lord know definitely in our hearts that we're guilty of not presenting you before the Lord as we should. And may the Lord forgive us for that and be the rest of this day asking the Lord to do His work in many hearts here, even in your own, if you're not safe in the fold that He died for. It's been our blessing to been with you this morning. Pray the Lord has blessed your heart, either in convicting or saving. Whatever His purpose is, we rest all souls here this morning and those that will hereby take these words. And as the Lord's word has gone home to hearts today, we praise Him for it, because He don't have to do it. He didn't have to bring Brother Naltier down these 1,500 miles away to be in these services with us, for us to just have a good time together and all. He has God's message for our hearts today, and we praise Him for it. Let's stand, be dismissed, and after the dismissal, we'll go back to the back here and partake of the food the people have prepared for us, and